All right, so today I am really excited to introduce another guest speaker. This is another very good friend of mine. Julie and I met Heidi and her husband, Kevin, and their three boys in our church plant that we did in Boston about a decade ago. Heidi is an author, a strengths-based and well-being coach, and today she's going to talk with us about soul care to wrap up our series. She is so passionate about helping people be healthy and live the life that God created for them to live. She is thoughtful and she is uncommonly wise. I'm really excited to have all of you hear her take on margin. So let me say a quick prayer for us as we get started, and then we will jump in. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your guidance each and every day. It is so needed. And as we sang just a few moments ago, we need you. I pray that over these next few minutes, God, that you would settle our hearts and our minds and prepare us for the words that you want us to hear. And may you send your Holy Spirit, even in a moment like this, God, just to keep doing that renovation work that needs to take place. No matter what it is that we are going through, Father, you don't ever leave us. You don't ever forsake us. And so I pray that we would come out on the other side, not just of today, not just this whole series, God, but as a result of having this connection with you, more hopeful each and every day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, Harbor. It's so good to join you this morning. And I'm so thankful to Hank for inviting me to share this message with you today, because I love this series. When he told me about it, I was so excited because it's so near and dear to my heart. I've been a counselor and coach for nearly 25 years, and I've seen the damage that's caused by this lack of margin in our lives, both professionally and even personally. And I think that one of the leading causes of our struggle to be physically, emotionally, and spiritually well is this lack of margin. Because when we don't have time to sleep or de-stress or eat well or move our bodies, our whole being suffers. It's really our soul that suffers because we're integrated people, or at least we're intended to be. So we are body, mind, and spirit. When one is suffering, they all suffer. But there's such good news in God's word that promises that God can strengthen and he can revive and restore, quench and fill our tired souls, our very, very weary souls. While we all experienced this pause in 2020, you know, for many of us, life just got busier. I think it was just a different kind of busy. Our calendars got less full, but our brains, they got more full. There was more shuffling and arranging, coordinating, organizing, adjusting, adapting, and on the list goes. We just had busier minds, and they were consumed with worry, anxiety, wondering, hoping, grieving, and even anger. And if you didn't experience this, you probably felt maybe a little bit guilty because you weren't struggling or suffering as much as you thought you should. And in the end, all of this led to these historic lows for our mental health. And the data showed it. In December, the Gallup organization, they reported that our overall mental health, it dropped by 9% in 2020, which was worse than any time in the last two decades. Probably not surprising. But I think here's where it gets interesting. The only group that reported better mental health than the previous years were those who attended church weekly. In fact, their mental health improved by 4%. But I think here's where it gets really, really interesting. Those who say or reported that they attend church nearly weekly or monthly, their mental health drops by 12%, which was only 1% better than those who say that they seldom or even never attend church. To me, that's amazing. You know, historically, people who attend church weekly have reported the highest levels of mental health, but this really made it apparent, and it showed how much it mattered in this previous year of difficulty. The consistency and commitment to our disciplines of getting together matter. And long story short, you know, staying connected to the vine, it's critical to your mental health, my mental health. When we pause and we worship, we connect to others, and we set aside time to feed our souls, we are emotionally and mentally healthier. And this is the assurance, really, that God strengthens and revives, restores, quenches, and fills our tired souls like nothing else. So is your soul ready for a nap? Are you weary, stressed, maybe anxious or depressed? Or are you struggling with anger or fear or insecurity? Your soul, my soul, they're just fatigued. Our soul is not made for the fast-paced lives we live. Our mind and body are made for speed, but our soul needs slow. It's just not healthy when it's rushed. So what do I mean by this? Well, this is how Dallas Willard describes the soul. It's the whole of who we are. Within our soul lives our body, mind, and our will, or our spirit. Each of these plays a really unique role in our lives, and they're intended to be whole and integrated. In other words, working in harmony with one another. But when one is unhealthy, so are the rest, and you may have experienced this. Each of these parts within us can experience fatigue. Psychologist Roy Baumeister coined the term we know as ego depletion, which describes a level of fatigue that goes beyond physical tiredness. People living in this depleted condition, they report more tiredness and more negative emotions, but those aren't the only side effects. Depleted people who watch a sad movie, for example, they become extra sad. Or when facing temptations like eating chocolate chip cookies, which of course I know nothing about, they're more likely to give in. Or when faced with challenges like a difficult work assignment, they're more likely to fail or just turn in lower quality work. The brain area that's actually crucial for self-control, it slows down. More significantly, we fall into patterns of sin. And sin is the primary cause of soul damage. We experience this fracture or disintegration because of sin. So let me ask you this, for example. Have you ever been overly hungry or hangry and snapped at your spouse? Ever had more than you intended to drink after a long day at work? Or have you ever had an affair that you didn't intend? Ego depletion, it causes sin. Soul fatigue causes sin. In fact, it's caused by sin. So ultimately, fatigue attacks each part individually of our soul. It attacks the mind when we're bombarded with information or a never-ending to-do list or people clamoring for attention. Our mind grows weary. Fatigue also attacks the will. Decision fatigue leads to us to make poor decisions about ourselves and our relationships. And you probably already know how fatigue attacks the body. This physical exhaustion is very familiar to most of us. And each of these things, each of these areas, it does damage on their own. But when we put them together, that's soul fatigue. That's soul fatigue. That's when we feel separated from God, from others, and even from ourselves. Now, that last one, feeling separated from ourselves, that might be kind of surprising. And here's what I really mean by that. Each of us has an inner world and an outer world. Our inner world is easy to ignore because we can't see it, and neither can anyone else. It's very easy to hide. But we expect it to keep up with the pace of our life, no matter how harried it gets. So when everything in our external world is going well, we expect everything inside to be okay too, and vice versa. But here's the problem. Our inner world and our outer world can grow and change at a different pace. And the more we ignore our soul, which is that inner life, the greater the gap is between the external and internal life. We all have a gap. It's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of how big it is. And the wider that gap, the more vulnerable we are to things like depletion, fatigue, this disorientation, and ultimately to sin. It's exhausting trying to manage two separate worlds because we just weren't designed to live that way. Eventually, the things we try so hard to ignore, they leak from us. Our soul needs rest, and when we don't provide it, it finds a way to get out. For me, this happened at a Chris Tomlin concert about 15 years ago. I was sitting in a packed arena filled with worshipers, and all I could do was sob. I didn't know what was wrong, but I did know I needed help. I should have been filled with this awe and adoration, yet I was overwhelmingly exhausted. I realized that I needed to sit in the other chair for a while. The counselor needed to be the counselee. But of course, you know, I thought a quick tune-up would do, just a few sessions, fix what was wrong, in and out, and I'd be good to go. Well, the truth is I spent the next year in counseling, working through the depression and anxiety that consumed me and that leaked out of me during that concert. That's my story of how I leaked. Are you leaking? And if so, how are you leaking? If you're not sure if you're leaking, here are some of the external behaviors that reveal your internal well-being. The things that seem to, things just generally seem to bother you more than they should, like your spouse's gum chewing is suddenly reveals this massive character flaw, or it's hard to make up your mind about even the simplest of decision, like where to eat. Impulses to eat or drink or spend or crave, they're harder to resist than they otherwise would be. We favor these short-term gains, and we're, in other words, instant gratification at the expense of really long-term costs. Your judgment may suffer, or maybe you have just less courage. The late evangelist Vance Havner put it this way. He said, if we don't come apart for a while, we will come apart in a while. In other words, if we don't set ourselves apart for rest, we will eventually fall apart. I did. And maybe you've come apart at some point too. We can restore our souls, this is the good news, by learning from the life of Jesus. Not only did God demonstrate this rhythm in his creation story and in the commandments that that Hank has talked about earlier in the series, but he also showed it through Jesus's life on earth. He prayed. He had a close circle of friends. He engaged in regular worship. He fed his mind with scripture, and he enjoyed God's creation, the mountains, the gardens, and the lakes. He took long, long walks. Jesus was busy, but never hurried. Busy is about our external world. Hurried is about our internal world. Busy is about a full schedule. Hurried is about being preoccupied. Busy is about a lot of activities. Hurried, it's about being unable to be fully present. Busy is physically demanding. Hurried is spiritually depleting. Busy reminds me I need God. Hurried causes me to be unavailable to God. So, are you busy or are you hurried? See, only you can answer that question. In fact, your soul can answer that question, but you have to slow down enough to notice. Your soul might need a nap. So let me give you three ways to find rest for your soul. Number one, nourish your spiritual pathway. Tim talked about three spiritual disciplines earlier in this series. He talked about praying, reading your Bible, and journaling, and Hank talked about it last week as well. These are all core disciplines to the Christian faith, and they're important ways, critical ways to stay connected to the vine. But what if you struggle, like me, for most of my life, to get in the habit of doing those things, of carving out that daily time for God? Having grown up in the church, and I heard this all my life, I knew I needed to do these things for my own spiritual growth, but I couldn't. I had difficulty doing it, and it caused tremendous guilt. I often wondered, like, what's wrong with me? Something must be wrong with me. And it exacerbated that anxiety and depression that I was already prone to. So when I was introduced to Gary Thomas's book called Sacred Pathways, I was introduced to what he calls nine spiritual temperaments, which are the ways we instinctively connect with God. These were things I'd never heard in all my life in church. He wasn't negating spiritual practices. In fact, he was just suggesting that when we discover how we most naturally connect deeply to God, we experience a closer walk with him. Our soul connects more deeply to God. So discovering that I was naturally connected to God most naturally in nature, through his beauty, freed me up of the guilt I carried so strongly throughout my life. And I understood why I felt so deeply peaceful when I was gazing at the ocean or engulfed in the mountains or even strolling a beautifully manicured golf course, no matter how my game was going. When my boys were little, when they were young, we'd be out driving in the fall, and as I was soaking in the beautiful scenery, I couldn't help but say, "Yay, God," to invite them into all the beauty of God's creation. In those moments and in these kinds of settings, my soul feels its worth. My soul is at peace. Matthew 22:37 says, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind." Where do you most naturally do this? Where do you bring your whole soul, body, mind, and spirit, or will to God? This experience, it's not prescriptive. It isn't this one-size-fits-all solution. For you, it might be through intellectual study or worship or by loving others. It could be through solitude or through sensory experiences of some kind. But when you connect your actions to this soul food, you narrow the gap between those external and internal worlds, and you feel more whole and well, physically, spiritually, and mentally. Knowing how you were uniquely made to experience God most intimately is one of the keys to finding rest for your soul. So number two, seek everyday solitude. So this might be a little bit of a twist. See, being in silence, doing nothing, it's crucial to the health of our souls, but this can be a tall order. I get that in our very busy lives. It's hard to find time when we're running from one activity to another or one Zoom call to another, or when our minds are so full we can hardly think. But remember that there's a difference between being busy and being hurried. Busy is that external condition, and hurried is an internal one. It's the way we feel. An unhurried soul, it seeks solitude in everyday life. It slows down in those in-between moments between the big things. So for example, turn off the radio while you drive in the car, or eat lunch without gazing at your computer or your phone. And that's a tough one. Step outside on a clear day, just breathe. These may seem like relatively small or insignificant shifts in your daily habits, but these are soul habits. They're the things that make that gap between those external and internal life, that those internal worlds, just a little bit smaller. Psalm 103 verses 1-5 says this: "Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." When we slow down, our soul unites. It's integrated. Our body, mind, and will, they connect and they feel their worth. We instinctively praise God from our core, from our center. In these verses, the psalmist is actually blessing God instead of asking God to bless him. When's the last time we did that? Some of my favorite words in the Bible are those "so that" words, because they always answer the why question we're so prone to ask. It tells us why the thing we're being told to do is good for us and how it benefits from it, how we benefit from it. And there's always a "so that." In this passage, we're reminded to praise the Lord with our soul. We acknowledge that he is the one who forgives our sins. He heals our diseases, rescues us from that pit, and he satisfies our desires so that our youth is renewed. I imagine this as a lighter spirit and a lighter step. When we remove the mental distractions from our everyday life, we praise God and we bless him, and he in turn blesses us. Philippians 4:8 gives us another example of what to do in this solitude to renew our minds and revive our souls in everyday life. It says this: "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." What would happen if we stopped long enough to do that? I think we'd stop leaking so much. I think we'd have an unhurried soul in the midst of our daily lives. And number three, stop striving. You know, we live in an accomplishment-driven society. We choose doing over being. And as much of the world has shifted to this at-home work, our work-life balance has suffered. Most of us are working an extra hour each day, and the work hours are leaking into our home life as we start earlier and we finish later. But while some of this is helpful because it has allowed for more time with our family during waking hours, you know, I think long-term, we're headed for burnout and chronic stress and more serious mental health issues. Often, the reason we work so hard, I think, is because we're trying to get more. We're supposed to trying to have more or be more. So we just keep striving and we're consumed with these deep longings that we try to satisfy with stuff, with things and with accomplishments. We're just sure that when we have that thing, we'll finally be happy. Or when we just reach this level of success, well, then we'll take time to rest. But the problem is when we hurt people along the way to get that job we always wanted, or we're envious of other people's lifestyles, or when we pretend to be someone we're not so people will like us, like social media, you know, our soul, it's trying to get our attention. The truth is that every deep-seated longing we have is really a longing for union and intimacy with God himself. This was God's design. He placed the longings in you on purpose. He made you to crave this deep relationship with him for the sake of wholeness, fullness, peace, and rest. If you catch yourself striving to fill a deep itch, just pause. Pay attention to what you're really seeking. Notice if you're satisfied with the things you get when you get them. Or notice if God might be whispering to come away with him to a quiet place and just be. Mark 6:31 says it this way. Jesus said to them, "Come away with me. Let us go alone to a quiet place and rest for a while." It's a standing invitation. It's always, always an option. So, does your soul need a nap? If so, start by choosing one of the three soul habits that we just talked about and see if you can practice it this week. You might discover your spiritual pathway. Pick up Gary Thomas's book, Sacred Pathways, and identify how you most deeply connect to God. That might be the one step to really heal your soul. Or maybe you practice soul habits in everyday life. These are the things like turning off your music or stepping outside and being in silence or removing distractions. Just listen to what your soul is saying. Or maybe for you, it's striving a little bit less. Shut off the computer at the end of the workday and keep it off. You know, cross that thing you've been craving off your purchase list and prioritize being still above all else. See, when you rest, you give space to the kind of peace that God intended for you. Rest assured, it doesn't mean that all your problems disappear or that you no longer struggle, but it does mean that you feel more peaceful while your mind and your soul begins to heal. The psalmist says our job isn't to heal our souls. It's not in our power, but we can create the space for them so that healing can come. I love how the NIV version explains this. He says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul." God makes us rest. Like a good parent, he forces us, his children, to rest. He knows what's best for us. And sometimes we go kicking and screaming, just like our kids. Sometimes we keep getting out of bed and we resist the urge to be still. You know, we often resist the things that are best for us. But unlike an overtired parent, he's exceedingly patient. He picks us up over and over again, and he returns us to the place we need most, the place that we can find this renewal and refreshment and restored energy and better mental health. I imagine him whispering into our ear, "Rest. Find peace for your soul because you are my beloved." And in that moment, our soul feels its worth. Let's pray. Dear Lord, just thank you for this chance to gather, and for whether we're together in person or whether we're apart, we've learned this week how important it is to gather and to worship you and to spend time healing our lives, healing our souls, tending to our mental health, our physical health, our spiritual health. These matter to you. And we are intended to be those integrated beings that you created us to be from the beginning. Help us do our part to create space so that you can do the healing. Reveal to each of us today which area we need to give attention to, and give us the power to do that. Give us the ability to do that, and help us to just slow down so that the margin we've learned to create through this series takes hold in our daily lives through these small changes that we make to attending to our soul habits, to our soul's deepest needs. We thank you again for this opportunity to gather. I pray for each person who's listening today that their souls would feel their worth, because that's what you want most for us. In your name we pray. Amen.